We're going to be spending some time going back and forth. Well, let's don't go back and forth. I'll just read to you from the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua. And you can make your way over to the book of Hebrews and stay there in the third chapter. And we'll just slightly dip into the fourth. So that's the range of our study tonight. And maybe you're kind of way ahead of me as far as what the theme just might be. You remember, we started this little excursion into the Old Testament and the New Testament interpretation of that when we saw that statement of Paul's that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Then we made the point that ever since the beginning, God has been preaching the gospel and declaring and revealing the things about his son, the things that were coming. And as you watch the story unfold throughout the Old Testament, the light gets stronger. The Christ is getting nearer. The revelation is getting clearer. The types that are raised up seem a bit more pointed. And you sense this story that God is unfolding bit by bit, but he's steadily unfolding it. And we've considered several places in Abraham and then Jacob. And then Moses as he experienced the Passover, and then as they went through the Red Sea. These are all pictures for us of the gospel as it's being declared and revealed. Whether it's preaching for the ears or preaching for the eyes, there is the revelation being given. Now, you're in Hebrews 3, but let me set this up for you in the book of Deuteronomy. And from the 31st chapter, I'll just read a few verses for you. And it says, "So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I'm 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken.'" And so right there, Moses is naming his successor, isn't it? He is saying, this man that's been my attendant all this long years in the wilderness is the one that God has laid his hand upon, and he is the one that will take you into the land of promise. Now, listen to Joshua as he addresses his countrymen. And he says this, and this is the beginning of the book of Joshua, the first chapter. And we find this, "To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said this." Now, he said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God gives you rest, and he will give you this land.'" And just to refresh our memories a bit of what he's meaning here, already before this chapter here, or this book changes from Deuteronomy to Joshua, they fight this battle. It's on the eastern shore of the Jordan, the eastern side. And they fight with Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. And they wipe them out, and they take that land. And then these two tribes, two and a half, the Reubenites and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh says, "You know what? This is really good pasture land, and we've got a lot of herds and flocks. Would you give us this land as our heritage?" And Moses was saying, "Well, no, wait. You mean you're not going to go with us to the battle, and you're going to make your brothers fall?" And they say, "No, we will go, and we will take the land, but all the soldiers will go on across the Jordan with our brethren. We will fight for them until they take their possession, but this will be ours on this side, and that will be theirs on their side." Moses said, "Okay, all right, if you'll do that, then God bless you. Then that will be the way it goes." And so reading on now, Joshua says to them, "Now your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and you shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you. and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And so we meet here this fellow in these few verses that we've read, this fellow that is going to succeed Moses. He's going to lead the tribes of Israel into and through and out of the Jordan into Canaan. And then as the result of his leadership under God, they were going to enjoy rest. Now, question, what rest is he speaking of there? Well, eventually it'll be the rest of battle, won't it? Rest from battle. They'll defeat their enemies. And it's a happy day when a soldier can take his weapons, hang them up, or take the armor off. And he boasts about this. You know, it's better to take it off than put it on. And so there is that rest, but also there's the rest from, they've been nomads for 40 years, haven't they? Wandering here, wandering there. And the land of Jordan, the land of Canaan, that Moses has been promising the sons of Israel, it's a symbol. It is both in the natural and in the spiritual, it is a symbol. It's a symbol of rest and of peace and of accomplishment and fulfillment and realization. Now we make our way over to the book of Hebrews. And we start our reading in chapter 3. We'll pick up one verse there or so, maybe. Take care, brethren, he says in verse 12, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Well, let's keep going. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, what he's going to be touching upon in these next several verses here and into chapter 4 is the experience of these people that we've just read about, or more particularly, the experience of their parents. Their parents were unbelievers. Their parents just grumbled and complained. Their parents said no. And you remember how many times they said to Moses, why did you bring us here? Why did we ever leave Egypt? Why did we ever come out? It'd be better if we'd stayed there. And they grumbled against Moses, and the Lord said, really, they're grumbling against me. And you know the story, how almost all of them fell in the wilderness. But two came in, and who are, do you remember? Two of the earlier generation, Joshua and Caleb. All right. And how did they come in? Because they believed. You remember the 12 spies that go up and spy out the land, and Joshua and Caleb are among them. And they come back, and the two said, we can do it. And the 10, the rest of the 12, said, we cannot. And the hearts of the people melt they just melt before the Lord and before this bad news, rather. Would that they had melted before the Lord. But they give themselves over to unbelief. And as a consequence, the Lord says, all right, for every day that you spied out the land, you'll spend a year in the wilderness. And so they were there for 40 years. Well, he says to these people, he writes, as you know, to Hebrew Christians. And he's trying to encourage them because things haven't gone like they thought. Sort of like the people in the wilderness, they haven't gone like they thought. And they started to grumble in the wilderness. And he says, now wait, you know, before you give yourselves over to and lose yourselves, remember what happened. Remember what the Lord said. Remember who led the people. Remember what happened. It was because of a lack of faith that they fell, but because of faith, a whole generation goes in. Do you remember that? And so we become partakers, he says in verse 14, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. All right, now chapter 4. Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard didn't profit them, because it was united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that's the point of that verse there. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if, now here's the point, look at verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's a lot of material right there, I know. We've no way we can touch upon it. But I think if you ponder these verses for a moment with what's been read in Deuteronomy and Joshua, you realize that this is one of those rich veins in Scripture that's just full of teaching. He is saying Joshua didn't really give them rest, though God promised them rest through Joshua. Do you remember? He'll bring you in. You'll come into the land of promise, though there is much more than that God has to say. And so you get the picture now that these, God is showing them types. He's showing them figures. He's giving them pictures. He's giving them bits and pieces of the gospel portrayed before them. And whether they could see it or not, we don't know, but it's there for those who have faith to see. Now, what shall we say? Just four things I want us to consider. How is the gospel preached to these people, even though some of them didn't see it and some of them did? How was it preached? Think of the man. Think of the man Joshua. It blessed us. We talked about this at work today. He is the attendant of Moses. Moses could not bring them in, but this man Joshua could bring them into the land. God is saying something with that. What is he saying? The promise is realized not through Moses. The law and the works of the law will not bring us to God. The man, Christ Jesus, of whom Joshua is a type, is the one, the only one that can bring us in. I don't know, we didn't read it, but there's a point where Moses changes Joshua's name to Joshua. Before that, he was Hosea. And then after Moses gets through with him, his name was Joshua. The significance is this. Hosea means salvation, and Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And so you could name your child, if your name is Nun, and you have this child, and you say, ah, this is my boy, and he means salvation, as any pious Jew would want to name their child something like that. But look at him. Look, and all of a sudden someone comes by and says, no, it's not the child, it's the Lord. Let the man bear this moniker. The Lord is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Not so much the man, but it's God in the man, or it's the man of God. And so we're invited to look here at a fellow who is a type of Christ. He was the man that would stay behind in the tent because he loved the presence of God. Moses would go in, Moses would come out, Joshua would stay there. Joshua's the one that fit the battle of Jericho. Joshua's the one that discomfited Amalek. Joshua's the one at the head of the host of the Lord. And so here's a man in his position as the head of the country right here, who's also a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thought is faith. One generation grumbled against Moses. The next generation had faith. One generation fell in the wilderness. Another came into the land of promise. How? Just they believed God. Do you remember all that he says here, as we read it, they had good news preached to them, just as we have. But they didn't unite it and couple it with faith. And one of the great problems in America right now is that so much good preaching is going on, and men are standing up and women too in pulpits and opening the Bible and declaring the truth of God, and people sit there and nod their heads and they're not giving it full heart consent. They say, yeah, that sounds good, brother. I don't see how it touches me, but I hope so it touches and reaches somebody. But we are not, by and large, in America, our country, uniting faith with the word that is preached. But these people, Joshua says, get ready. We're going to go through this river here that's at swollen flood stage. We're going in. The priests go in first with the ark, and then we're going to go through dry shod. Okay. We're going to march around this city 7 times in silence. On the last day, we'll go around 7 times, and we'll shout, and the walls will fall flat. Okay. We're going to march all night and do war against these people, and if the sun starts to go down, we'll speak to the sun and ask the Lord to stop the day for another day. All right. Here's people that believe, and because they have this faith in what God is doing in this fellow, they're able to go in. The Jordan now, the Jordan River. What does the Jordan River signify to you? Well, it's a barrier, it's a river, it's a body of water. I actually took my shoes off and stood in it just to feel if the water felt any holier than any other water. Not really. It felt like a river. It felt like water. Okay. But what does the Jordan mean? We didn't sing this, or did we sing this? Did we sing 291 tonight, dear? We didn't. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. What's he referencing there? The wilderness, the wilderness wandering. I'm weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. He then says, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. That's the manna falling on the people of God. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and the cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. There you go, still wandering in the wilderness with Christ at your head. And then he gets this last verse. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. What is he saying there? When I come to death, right? When it comes my turn to die, he says, it will be to me like these people crossing the Jordan into the land of rest and promise. Then he says, bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. That's the place of promise. This stands in the way. Oh God, let me go through. And you have in Christ Jesus a Joshua that can say, follow me, and you will follow him, and he will lead you through that, because there's only one way into Canaan, and it's through the Jordan. And so off you go, and you follow him, and then you find it's not so bad. It's not so bad. And then you've got the Canaan experience itself. Is this all that God has for his people? Is the promise exhausted? In a place, be it ever so nice, of this earth. If it could flow with milk, it could flow with honey. It could drink the water from heaven. You wouldn't have to water your vegetable garden with your foot. God will send the rain at the right time. That's pretty nice. And the Lord said to his servants, the patriarchs, I'm going to give this to your descendants forever. Everywhere you walk, Abraham, it's all yours. But what did Abraham realize? And the writer of Hebrews will pull this out in the 11th chapter. They were looking for something else, another city, a heavenly one. So by the time he had walked north and south and east and west, all through the land of Canaan, he says, you know what? God has something better than this to give to us. And so these people come into the land of promise, and we say with the writer of Hebrews, did Joshua give them rest? Was that the fulfillment of the promise? What's the answer? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We enter that rest, he says, through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come into that place where we have ceased from our works. And they have this picture before them that it's not by the works of righteousness which we've done, but our faith in the living God. Now we stand in this place, and he's given it to us. God has a rest for us. We taste it now in Christ Jesus. We shall know the fullness in that glorious day when he returns and takes us unto his Father's house. In the meantime, we are held in the Sabbath rest of our Heavenly Father. And we enjoy this experience of resting. It doesn't mean indolence. It doesn't mean sloth. But it means that we have ceased from our own works of righteousness to approve ourselves to God. He has done the work, and we rest in that. So here, that I admit that was something of a whirlwind tour through the wilderness wandering and the conquest of Canaan. But I hope that you could see that it's rich in the forecast of the gospel. Let's pray.